Last time we were able to begin the words of John's prologue. I tell you, this is the opening verses of this gospel. Just lift us into God's presence and help us to fully understand who God is and what God has done for us. I think that's what John is trying to do in this gospel. He's trying to bring us face to face with Jesus, who Jesus was, and face to face with God. We looked last time at the Gospel of John, verse 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Now, we talked about being with God face to face and John bringing us into God's presence face to face. And that's actually one of the translations or possible translations of this phrase that says the Word was with God. That word there for with is can also be translated face to face. God the Son was face to face with God the Father there before time began. This verse speaks to the full deity of who Christ is. It speaks to his eternity, not someone that began in time, but someone that transcends time. And it also speaks to how he is a distinct person from the Father. This is the truth of the gospel. This is the truth of who Christ is. We mentioned before that much of what John writes is in the context of dealing with false teachers, heretics, false ideas in the city of Ephesus. There were false ideas in that ancient world. There are false ideas today. And these false ideas often are trying to deny the deity of Christ. They're denying his distinct person from the Father. They're denying that he is eternal in his nature. But we know the truth, and the truth is what gives us life. There's two words that I want us to take a note of this morning. They're both Greek words that relate to being or becoming. One of the words is eimi, and that word is used when the writer is trying to give a sense of it continuously is. It's a static sense in the sense that always is, always was. And that's the word being used here in verse 1. The Word was God, did not become God, but was God. So there's a sense in which Jesus is being described here as God the Son, who was always with God the Father. It's a continuous sense. The other word that we want to note that's also used in the Greek language for being or becoming is genomai. And we'll see that word used in the next verse, verse 3, talking about creation. And that's the idea of something emerging. First it was not, and then it was. So what we have with Jesus is just this. He was God. He was continuously and always with God. And by the way, and we'll get to this when we get to verse 14 later on in this prologue section. Jesus became a man. We'll save that idea for when we get to verse 14. But the idea there is a sense of, at one point, God the Son was not a man, but then he became a man. And that is rich with important theology and important truth for the salvation of mankind. So Jesus is both with God, is God. He became flesh, he became a man. Both of these aspects are very important for who the Logos is. In verse 1, the Logos was God. In verse 14, the Logos, the Word, became flesh. John chapter 1, verse 1, John chapter 1, verse 14, speak to the nature of Christ, his incarnate nature. Again, we're going to spend some time thinking about that when we get to verse 14. It's a very important idea. It speaks to who Jesus is. And John wants us to know who Jesus is. When we know who Jesus is, we know what he has been able to do for us. The nature of who Jesus is. You know, speaking of the nature of Jesus, Napoleon Bonaparte had a clear understanding of who Jesus was. He understood that Jesus was not merely a man. Listen to the words of Napoleon. He says, "I know men, and I can tell you that Jesus is no mere man. Between him and every person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires. But on what did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love. And to this hour, millions of men would die for him." Isn't that interesting? Napoleon, an empire builder, recognized that he built an empire by force and that Christ came to love. All the empires built by Alexander and Caesar and Charlemagne and Napoleon no longer exist as they created them. But Christ, coming as a person not of force but of love, even to this day, is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So the opening verses of John's Gospel tell us who Jesus is. I think it can be summarized in three key ideas. Again, we've seen these. So we see in the opening verses of John's Gospel the pre-existence of Christ. He has always existed with the Father. It speaks to the co-existence of Christ. He is a distinct person from God the Father. It's God the Father and God the Son. And as we now move into the next couple of verses, verses 3 and 4, we see also these opening words of John's Gospel talking about the self-existence of the Logos, of the Word. Let's go on now. Verse 3. "Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that was made." Now, when we looked at this previously, we connected the opening verses of John's Gospel with the opening verses of the book of Genesis. And so we here again see this connection between the creation account and this opening of John's Gospel. Christ is with God and is God in the creative activities of all other things. You know, the Apostle Paul also made a clear connection between Christ and creation in Colossians chapter 1. Let me read to you Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He was before all things, and in him all things hold together." God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were all active agents in creation. We noted before in Genesis chapter 1 that even the Holy Spirit was there at the creation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all active agents together, unified in the creation of all things. And this brings up a very important thing we want to continue to remind ourselves about, the importance of making a distinction between the creation and the Creator. Just as we have a distinction between God the Son and God the Father, we have a distinction between the creation and the Creator. Jesus is the Creator. He is not the creation. And that, again, this gets back to the rich truths of John's prologue, speaking to heresies in the world. There are some in the ancient world, and there are even some today, who affirm Jesus is creature, not creator. One of the foundational doctrines of creation is that God the Creator, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is the Creator, existing eternally and bringing all other things into existence. Verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. There's two words for life used in the original language. One was zoe. This is where we get our word zoo or zoology. The other one was bio, which is where we get our word for biology. One of these words, bio, spoke of physical life. Zoe spoke of spiritual life, real life. In John's gospel, and the letters of John, he uses the word zoe 54 times, because that's what John is talking about. He's talking about spiritual life, real life. Now we know as creator, God the Son created both biological life and spiritual life, but the spiritual life is what John is talking about here. Sin renders us spiritually dead, but God brings life back to us. He speaks life into us. That's the theme of the resurrection. What was dead is now alive. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness cannot comprehend it. Again, recall that this notion of light and darkness was also seen in the creation account of Genesis chapter 1. In fact, the very first act of God in creation was to speak forth the light in the midst of darkness. Again, let's review Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 2. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the water. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light. Light was the first creative act of God. Now, John will develop this idea later in his gospel. Again, as we mentioned before, the prologue of John that we're looking at now is just setting up all the rich, important themes that John will address throughout his gospel. We look forward to some wonderful truth being shared with us about Jesus as the light. As Jesus has the life, we get to John chapter 8, John chapter 9. It contains these wonderful teaching passages about Jesus is the light and Jesus is the life. Something to look forward to as we continue in our study of John's gospel. Speaking of Jesus being the light into the world, into a dark world, recall the words of the Apostle Paul when he gave his testimony before Agrippa. We looked at this some time ago in Acts chapter 26. Paul was speaking his words of testimony, sharing them with Agrippa and the whole audience there that was in the city of Caesarea, his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he shared with Agrippa in the audience, the words of Jesus, the commission of Jesus given to him there in that road. Let's read Acts chapter 28, again, a testimony of Paul's experience. Jesus says to Paul, verse 17, I am sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Again, these are the themes that John is laying out. We live in a dark world. Jesus brings light into that world. Now, the last part of verse 5 speaks to the relationship between the light and the darkness. In the New American Standard Bible, which is on the slide before us, it says the darkness does not comprehend the light. The NIV says the darkness does not understand the light. You have the American Standard Version. It says the darkness apprehends not the light. Well, that's fine, but there's actually a better translation that brings out a kind of a different perspective on this. If you turn to the NIV, the 2011 version, it says the darkness does not overcome the light. The Common English Bible says the darkness does not extinguish the light. I think the best translation that I enjoy is the notion of the darkness cannot, does not overpower the light. And that brings us to this notion of light and darkness. What is light? What is darkness? Well, and I think we've talked about this before, darkness does not really exist in and of itself. Darkness is really the lack of light. The lack of light. You know, light exists in itself. Darkness does not. The word that's often used for that is the ontological existence. In other words, does something have real existence in itself? And the truth is, darkness does not. Darkness is the lack of light. You have a flash light. You turn it on and it brings light. You don't have a flash dark. You don't bring darkness into a room. Instead, you bring light into a room. You're in a dark room and you light one candle, one lone candle. That one lone candle will cause the darkness to flee. What do you have to do to make a room dark? Well, you have to eliminate all the light. Turn off the lights. Tape up all the windows. Seal up every crack that would allow light in. In fact, when we were dropping off Jake at college last week, we were in a motel room and there was a light right outside our motel window, and we wanted to block that light out, so we had to close all the drapes. One of the nights we were there, there was a tiny little half-inch sliver of the drapes. It was, and the light was shining right in my head. I was very frustrated. I got up in the middle of the night, I went over there, and I pulled those drapes closed, completely sealing off that light out in the parking lot. Darkness is achieved by eliminating the light. In fact, we can talk about this in comparison to the false teachings that John is addressing and the false teachings that we sometimes face. False ideas, false teaching is like those curtains in that motel room that are trying to keep out the true light. There's no light in false ideas, only that which blocks out the true light. Now, we're not saying that the darkness isn't real. It is real. Darkness has a concrete meaning. But this idea is, it doesn't have life in itself. The darkness that this passage talks about refers to fallen humanity, darkened because of sin and unbelief, darkened because of the consequences of sin. Light and darkness, sin and disbelief are really deviations from what God intended. It is a deviation from the good that comes from belief in the truth. In fact, if you think about it in those terms, we can also say that life and death kind of fall in that same category. Death is the absence of life. God speaks life into this world. And death is the absence of that life that God speaks into this world. Light and darkness are not equal. They're not matching dualities. But it's really, it's a battle between Jesus and Satan. Jesus is the light, and he has come to overpower the enemy. Jesus is the eternal God, as John shares with us in these opening words. Satan is part of that creation. He's part of that fallen creation. In fact, listen to how John describes this very idea in 1 John chapter 2, verse 8. John says there, "Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness passes away and the true light is already shining." When Satan has control, there is darkness. When the true light comes, the darkness flees. That just speaks to the idea of who Jesus is as that true light and what the darkness is. Let's close with verse 6. We'll come back and talk more about this next time. John is going to shift and introduce a new character and a new theme here. John says in verse 6, "There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe." Jesus is the light. And John came, and as we will talk about next time, we are sent to bear testimony and to witness to the light that has come into the world, and is coming into the world to chase away the darkness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your great love. We thank you for the fact that you have come to wash us of our sin, to remove our darkness, to be that light that shines in the darkness and overpowers the darkness. Without you, we live in a dark world. Without you, we live with darkness in our souls. But you have chased away that darkness and brought light into our darkness. You are with God. You are God. You are the light that comes into this world to bring us back into relationship with God. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.